Okay, friends, hope you've enjoyed your break. We come to the second part then of our subject, responsibility of the individual. Have we looked at the church? The individual in cultivating our walk with the Lord. Our success and achievement in this world as Christians depends supremely on our walk with the Lord, the effectiveness of our life and our service. However busy, however zealous we may be, depends, when you boil it all down, supremely on our knowledge of God. All we can take with us when we leave this world is our relationship with the Lord. So what we're dealing with today is the most important, it's the most precious thing in all of our lives, worth the greatest cost and sacrifice in order to achieve it. When arranging for me to come and speak, Gerard wrote to me, "We want our people to see that the fundamental thing is to know and enjoy God. That's it." And he quoted Andrew Bonar, "Fellowship with God is not means to an end, but it is to be the end in itself." Robert McCheyn famously said, "What a man is on his own before God, that he is and nothing more." A man, a woman, a young person. What we are on our own before God, that we are and nothing more. Friends, our fellowship with God is the measure of us. Our fellowship with God is the measure of us. As we've seen, a spiritually healthy church will help us to fire us with passion for Jesus, to inspire and energize us. God is our loving Heavenly Father. He has planned our great salvation. What a price he's paid. The Bible says he rejoices over us with singing. How he must love us. I don't think we'll ever grasp in this life just how much the Lord must love us. And how he must value intimate fellowship with us. My presence shall go with you. Sure, that's one of the great promises of the Bible. My presence shall go with you. Our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. What company! What encouragement he gives us. Draw near to me and I will draw near to you. As his children, we don't have to twist his arm to develop a closer walk with him. He's provided everything we need and made clear the way into his most holy presence. And he invites us to come. The great curtain of the temple has been torn by God from top to bottom. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Hebrews 10. What a wonderful invitation. Unbelievable. From the very throne of heaven. No wonder Roger Carswell has written in his latest prayer letter, "This is a more wonderful privilege than entering the throne room of Balmoral or Buckingham Palace, and is more powerful than anything that happens in No. 10 Downing Street or the Oval Office. Tell me, is there a higher calling than to seek the Lord and then proclaim him to the world?" And of course, in addition, he's given us his Holy Spirit to help us to take the things of Christ and reveal them to us as we pray, to present our prayers to the Father with groanings too deep for our understanding, but a way that is acceptable to the Father. And our mighty Lord Jesus reigns supreme in the end of reigns supreme in the power of an endless life, lives forever to intercede for us. So there we've got the Trinitarian activity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit drawing us into intimate fellowship. What superabundant grace and provision to help us in our walk. Friends, our meeting today isn't building false hopes. Our meeting today, the vision of this church to call this meeting, isn't building castles in the air. It's not about futile gestures. This is about what God himself desires for his people and encourages us to embrace. Perhaps you were uncomfortable about coming today. I don't know, is anybody here you felt a little bit unsure, should you come, a bit unworthy? Maybe you felt not good enough, you felt we're not mature enough, not spiritual enough, not prayerful enough, maybe too worldly, or just too busy and too cluttered. Friend, look at God's superabundant provision for you. Let us never doubt that a closer walk with the Lord is gloriously possible and is exactly what he wants for every one of us. So, developing our devotional life, focusing on our quiet times particularly, this is our foundation and source of energy for our walk with the Lord. Now, there's no silver bullet. There's no magic formula. The Bible doesn't give us that. We're dealing not with a formula, we're dealing with a relationship. However, there are some essential building blocks. What do we need for a satisfying quiet time? These are suggestions, and nothing that I'm saying is perfect, and I've never managed to live up to the theory as well as I would like myself. So you're looking at a failure. If you're feeling a failure, friend, you're looking at another failure. I think that's the context in which we're meeting today. We're all out of our depth. But nevertheless, there are building blocks, and this can be helpful, I hope. First of all, essential, a regular time. A regular time. Starting the day with the Lord, first thing in the morning is always the best. Jesus set that example early in the morning, wasn't he? Seeking his Father. If we miss out here, we probably miss something vital for the whole day. If we lose the battle here, we may lose it throughout the day. Discipline and routine, a regular time, are essential. So getting to bed early can be a key factor. I think that's a very practical thing. Getting to bed early is a key factor. Ideally, have your quiet time alone before you pray with the family. First, a regular time, then a quiet place. Our generation is addicted to noise, isn't it? And unfamiliar and almost embarrassed by silence. But we've got to overcome that. We need a place without distracting noise where you're unlikely to be interrupted. For parents with lively children, this can be very difficult, as I'm sure you know. Perhaps parents could share domestic duties in such a way that you can actually free each other in turn for a short time of quiet, a quiet time. The domestic arrangements in the morning, they're all different, we're all under pressure, but maybe there could be a way in which you could free each other up for a few minutes, one and then the other with the children, whatever. For those who are mums and aren't working, I was interested to read somewhere that sometimes young mums with children will have each other's children in turn, say once a week, and give each other an hour's space when they can spend some time with the Lord. And then the other one will have the children. There are sometimes practical ways. Susanna Wesley, mother of John and Charles, had a bigger family, I think, than any of you are likely to have. And husbands didn't do domestics in those days. She managed still regular quiet time. She'd bring her apron up over her head and read her Bible and pray under her apron. And her children learnt not to bother her while she was doing that. See, well, there's a will, there's a way. We've got to be realistic. For some who leave for work very early and maybe travel long distances to work, early morning quiet time may have to be very short. They may be able, possibly, some may find it possible to read and pray on the train. They may be able to find regular solitude during their lunch break, maybe at work, depending, in their office or where they are, sitting in a car maybe during lunch break, going for a walk in the park if you work in the centre of London, possibly. Or if there's no earlier time as possible, the quiet time may have to be at home at the end of the day. Some circumstances may have to be. But however difficult, we must fight for a regular time and a quiet place. Discipline and routine seems to be absolutely critical. Ideally, what should be the content then of our quiet times? Well, again, may I just suggest a possibility. First of all, pause for a moment in worship and praise. Remember who you are and in whose company you are. Ask the Lord to be with you and to speak to you. Begin with systematic reading of the Bible. Whatever system you've got, going through a book, whatever you're going through, 99 out of 100 times I would say start with Scripture. Start with Scripture. Absolute priority. No substitute for it. Nothing can ever replace the Word of God. Then probably follow, if you're using some Bible reading notes or Bible aids, probably then follow with that, if you're able to do. But unless you have plenty of time, I suggest don't try and read too much. Don't attempt too much. Quality is more beneficial than quantity. I've known people who set themselves to read several chapters of the Bible and they become in bondage to it. If that's the way the Lord leads you, well, fine maybe, but for most people, it just isn't realistic. Quality in the end is more important than quantity. Just to sort of tick your conscience, ah, well, I've read so much today. It's far better to read a lot less and really get some spiritual benefit from it. But you have your pattern of Bible reading and so on. But don't be a slave to notes and whatever. If the Spirit of God moves you in worship, moves you in confession and consecration and intercession, respond to his prompting. Respond to his prompting. Don't lock yourself into bondage. Certainly try and read more of the Bible and keep up with your Bible reading notes and so on later in the day if necessary. What you're seeking to do is to meet with God and his words speak to you and respond to that. And as you read, I would suggest make a note, if possible. Have an arrangement, have your prayer diary or whatever. Make a note of anything which particularly speaks to you from your reading, which you may want to think about more and meditate upon later. Make that provision. Write it down. Lloyd Jones always said, when something comes, write it down, he always used to say. You're likely to forget. Prayer, well, something from your reading should stir you, should give you some material, some desire for prayer from your reading. Begin by praying through the main points which strike you in the reading. Then you'll have a prayer diary or prayer list that you want to turn to, people and situations you want to pray for. But remember, meeting with God in intimate worship and fellowship is more important than your prayer list. If the Lord draws near and warms your heart and nourishes your soul, welcome and embrace that opportunity above everything else. Of course, there may be some critical things happening during the day which you really must pray about before you rush off to work or take the kids to school or whatever. So what about more systematic prayer? What about your prayer list, the things you've written down you want to pray for? Well, that may have to wait until later. But you do need some system of prayer. You do need some form of prayer diary and to remember the people and situations you are committed to pray for. And you need a simple system of adding to that list. Make sure you do. When you promise to pray for somebody, which we nearly all do, don't we? I'll pray for you. Friends, make sure you do. So easy to say. I've not always kept it, but I've tried as near as I can to keep it. If I say I will pray for somebody, I try to fulfill that. I believe we should. People look to us. You look at situations you faced in your life. You take tremendous comfort the fact that somebody else is praying for you. So we do need some system, but we mustn't be in bondage to it if the Spirit of God moves us. But we must make sure that we supplement, as I think I've said it, made it clear. Now, assuming you do manage an early morning quiet time, in addition, try to build into your day brief moments when you can remember the Lord. Lift your heart to him. Arrow prayers. Read or remind yourself of a scripture. This is the value of memorizing scripture, something I've always found difficult. I haven't got a good memory. I've never found it easy. Some of you will find it easier than others. But it's so helpful to have the word of God in your heart. But during the day, something, and you can just lift your heart to the Lord when surrounded by the mad rush of our godless world and the pressures of life, a world rushing towards hell. Take a moment, if you can, during the day to thank the Lord for saving you and keeping you with his incredible love. Perhaps you want to lift your heart to your family. Just remember them too during the day or whatever. Even on the busiest days, there are usually brief moments when you can touch base with our Heavenly Father. Moments when he nudges us. He reminds us who we are, that we're children of the King. We're in the world, but we're not of it. And so we're helped just to keep a Christian perspective. Little nudges, little moments when we can touch base with him. Particularly there may be moments to remember and meditate upon your morning Bible reading. Something that struck you. Some scripture which you've memorized. Psalm 119, oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Well, you may not manage to meditate it all day long, but you might be able to meditate on it for a moment. Just for a moment. Just a little break. Without being crude, can I say even a visit to the loo? Just that moment, you just remember who, I'm a Christian. In that office, they're caught up with everything, but I'm a Christian, I'm different. Just to touch base with the Lord, it can help you. Scripture can be like a long-lasting sweet. Sweet is when you chuck under your tongue or in the corner of your mouth, and every now and again you remember it's there and you bring it out and you suck it and enjoy its freshness. I don't know a better illustration of this than my father-in-law, who's now with the Lord. An interesting character, and it could have been the subject of a book. A modern Billy Bray, really. He'd have done brilliantly with John Wesley. He was a tough army boxing champion and a Yorkshire butcher. They don't come much tougher. He was wonderfully saved after the army, saw a lot of action. Out of 1,100 in the Wellingtons in York, only about 100 survived. About 1,000 of his friends died. Just a tiny handful survived. He was one of those who survived. Saw hand-to-hand combat, basically. Very tough Yorkshire butcher. Wonderfully saved, about 35 years of age, some years after the war. He truly lived for Christ. His hours of work, 7 o'clock in the morning, he was in the shop, and he was usually there till about 10 o'clock at night, without any serious break. But he was up at 6 o'clock, an hour before, for his hour with the Lord, and his bacon sandwich, of course, in the shop, reading and praying. And though he worked so incredibly hard, frequently during the day, his mind would be on his morning reading and other scriptures. Between customers in the shop, he would be thinking and praying and singing hymns occasionally. He would maybe just jot down one or two thoughts. Then he'd be off in his van. Mum would look after the shop, and he'd be delivering meat to his customers around Barnsley. And he kept a bit of paper. Often it was just a meat bag, one of his white meat bags. And he'd keep it under his Trilby hat as he was going from house to house, and then out would come his meat bag and another two thoughts, and then back again, and off he'd go on his round. Just before 7:30, he'd exchange his butcher's coat for a jacket. He'd call at the church or chapel or gospel hall and preach and give a Bible study from the notes he'd made on his meat bag or whatever. Then about 8:30, he'd continue his butcher's round, and eventually he'd get home, and then he'd have to scrub out his shop. And to scrub out a butcher's shop, greasy, it's seriously hard work. And hopefully he would get through by about 10 o'clock. But he'd be up at 6 o'clock the next morning. And he lived like that for 30 more years. Every Sunday afternoon, for 30 years, he took a Bible study in his church, and usually preached once or twice on the Lord's Day as well. You appreciate how little time he had for preparation. He did it on his feet, on the hoof. During the day, his Bible reading was feeding his soul, and he was making notes. And that's how he was able to sustain. And he was a fine preacher, and under demand all the time. Not just Sundays, but several days during the week, several evenings during the week, at different halls and chapels and gospel halls. We used to say he was as strong as a bull, but his real strength was his joy in the Lord. He almost continual intimate fellowship with the Lord and meditating on Scripture. And because of this, he was able to recognize the nudges and promptings of the Holy Spirit, sensitive to God. Christy, my wife, tells me that her dad, there were times when he would be up in the night and the Lord would wake him and show him that somebody was ill, somebody was dying. In the middle of the night, he would go and find that they were ill, they were dying. He'd go and pray and lead them to the Lord. But he did do. Leading them to the Lord, praying with them. Needless to say, he was utterly fearless in witness for Christ, no matter what or who he was speaking to. And many from that tough mining community who never went near a church would have found church a totally foreign culture, would come into the shop, they would ask for prayer, they'd talk about the Lord. It was a continual witness. The shop, he said, was his pulpit and his van. They'd be given tracts to read, and there'd be sweets and tracts for the children as well. And hundreds, if not thousands, heard the gospel. More than all the ministers put together in Barnes, I would think, heard the gospel from him. No matter how hard we work, friends, there is a way. Well, there's a will, there's a way to fellowship with Christ, to meditate on his word. It's been said, the busier you are and the more hectic your world, the more you need to plan daily spaces of silence and solitude. They may be brief, but try and plan into your day those precious moments when you can remember the Lord and who you are. And in addition to a daily pattern of quiet times, can I suggest try and plan for one or two longer slots each week? Perhaps secure an hour one evening, midweek, when you can just have some arrangement with your husband, your wife, or whatever, when you can have an hour, maybe go up to the bedroom, go for a walk or something. Just have an hour, midweek. Time when you can be free from all distractions for a longer period, and you aren't under the pressure of getting to work. Spend these times either using, perhaps drawing on the notes that you've made during the week, things that have struck you from your Bible reading, which you want to think more about, or particular situations you want to pray for. Obviously, as a minister, I had more time for this, but I found, personally, it was always helpful to have two lists. The Christians I wanted to pray for, situations, but I have a separate list for unconverted. I wanted to make sure I was always praying for the unconverted. So I secured that, as it were, by having a separate list. And for me, I'd go for a walk. I'd go for a walk, which good for the body, but I'd be calling on the Lord. And I may just devote an hour just to praying for unconverted people. I could be deeply moved for them. But again, in all of this, how we use our prayer diary, how we formulate discipline, in the end, it's all means to a greater end. We're looking and longing for the Lord himself. Close fellowship with him in felt experience. These are usually the life-changing moments for Christians. And most of us will have and can point back to, can remember life-changing moments. Very often they are those moments when the Lord himself draws near. It's then that maybe a young person hears a call to the ministry, a call to the mission field, a call to Christian work, a call maybe to help with the youth work in the church or offer themselves to the elders or deacons for some greater responsibility. Young fellow came to me, very busy young man, busy family, work, responsible job. A man who was overloaded, but he came to me, God had touched him, and he said, I just feel God has been so good to me. Is there something more I can do? And that, he's still running important youth work in the church to this day. The moments when the Lord touches you, remember the Lord draws near. Often these are life-changing situations. When you can be still and know that he's God, when you can hear the still small voice. Don Whitney said, we need to find a place to be alone, to hear the voice of him whose presence is unseen, yet more real than any other. Now, these are some of the building blocks. They all sound fine in theory. It's good to have an ideal goal and routine and discipline, all very helpful. But friends, we all know that life and spiritual life is never that simple, is it? So let's try and just at least unearth a few of the challenges that we're likely to face. The most obvious one by miles is, of course, pressure of time. However can I cope with this? I'm just too busy. The demands are just overwhelming. I just do not have space in my life. I have to travel to work, bring piles of work home. All I can say is I understand at least a little of what some of you are going through within my own family, my own children and their partners, a lawyer, a high-flying hospital consultant, a headmaster, and other teachers. All hugely pressurized, work, bringing work home, massive amounts of it. How do you cope? Actively involved in your church and maintaining a close walk with the Lord. There's no simple answer, friends. All I can do is what I've pointed to this morning. Where there's a will, there's a way in Christ. And the Lord can make those moments with discipline, trying to find space, planning, thinking. It can be done, even with the busiest of lives. But it's not easy. But we're fighting for something that's really precious. And with God's help, we can even overcome this demand that so many of you are struggling with. I mean, we could talk all morning about this. I realize this is, for many of you, the biggest issue, if you like, the elephant in the room. But then, as people, we're different. Our circumstances vary greatly. Some people love system and order and routine. Some people are incredibly disciplined and run their lives like clockwork. Others are more chaotic, spontaneous, and creative, or a mixture of both. Women are usually better than men at talking to the Lord right through the day, and sharing quite naturally with him even the smallest details of their lives. They may come very close to praying without ceasing. praying women practiced twittering long before the social media gurus, didn't they? Praise God for it. Men tend to focus on fewer and bigger issues and probably don't pray as frequently. We don't multitask as well as our sisters. There's danger in trying to force yourself into a pattern or routine which doesn't work for you. If you do force yourself, it can become a sort of mechanical slog and you end up failing and filling yourself with guilt. And this can take away your freedom and your spontaneity and the enjoyment of the Lord. Dr. Lloyd-Jones often emphasized, know yourself. We're different. Allow for some flexibility. That's not a let-off, that's not a cop-out. However we're made, some routine and discipline is essential. But not that you become so stifled that you're robbed of the very spiritual benefit you want to achieve. A word about the spiritual battle. We're vulnerable because we all recognize our weakness in private prayer. McChain said, you can embarrass anyone by asking them about their prayer life. Fred, you could embarrass me by asking me about my prayer life, as I could embarrass you. We all know that we fall short because it's the most precious thing of all. And we struggle. This is the area where we're most likely to beat ourselves up and where the devil is most likely to beat us up as well. Overwhelm us with guilt and condemnation. It's always going to be an area of spiritual warfare. And we must withstand that. We are failures, we are weak, but the Lord helps us. And we look to His Spirit to help us and encourage us. The important thing is we have a desire. That's why the first one was so important, the first talk. The church, by God's grace, will give us the desire to have a closer walk with the Lord. And we have that desire. The Lord will help us through these times when we're being beaten up. There are times when we just don't feel like a quiet time. We don't feel like praying. Speaking of this, Dr. Lloyd-Jones spoke of how when attempting other tasks, we can be fresh and full of energy. But the moment we turn to prayer, we can feel heavy and lethargic. He put it down to spiritual forces. Clearly the devil would prefer us to do anything rather than wrestle in prayer. At such times I've found it helpful to stop and forcefully resist the devil and pray against him in Jesus' name. Have you ever done that? You find you just can't concentrate, you can't focus. You're tired, you've got no energy. Stop and pray against the devil. You may find that it makes a bigger difference than you expect. And also when spiritually cold and discouraged, I sometimes stop and remind myself of God's blessings and retrace His providential leadings through my life. I literally count my blessings and name them one by one and praise God for them. And I find this wonderfully reassuring and heartwarming. Then I can return to prayer. And then the present and the future look very different in the light of all God's faithfulness and loving kindness to you. Help to warm your heart. When we're struggling in prayer, if the Bible reading hasn't put you in the right frame of mind to pray, it can be helpful to turn to, say, a favorite psalm or a favorite passage which you know warms your heart. It can be helpful also to read and meditate on a favorite hymn which expresses heartfelt worship. And you know that there's help there. You don't have to be tied in. Be free, be spontaneous. Look for ways to draw encouragement from the Lord. It's interesting, Michael Bourne, at Keswick, I think this year, he said he was afraid his spiritual life would be in danger when he became Bishop of Chester, you remember. And he was so anxious about this, he said, I wept my heart out. I fought for time alone each day. It was an anchor for my soul. You have got to be inventive to keep your spiritual life vibrant. I think that's very sound advice. You've got to be inventive to keep your spiritual life vibrant. He says, I fought for it. And the fear of losing it, he wept bitterly. I think that to me speaks of reality. We must fight to keep our spiritual life fresh and vibrant. I know some people are creatures of habit. Are you like that? You just wind yourself up in the morning like clockwork, and each morning you just keep going through the day, just like the old clock ticking away. But we're not all made like that, are we? Variety, for many of us, is the spice of life. Most of us need some fresh stimulation. And no routine should be set in concrete. The Bible doesn't require that. Look at the variety of worship and prayer and experience just in the book of Psalms alone. Tremendous variety. Vary your devotional aids and Bible readings. If you enjoy Spurgeon morning and evening, well, exchange it for his checkbook of the Bank of Faith. Bishop Ryle's daily readings, A.W. Tozer, Renewed Day by Day, many others. Your elders and leaders here will help you if you want something fresh. We're so blessed with the English language. We have so much that's rich to encourage us in our devotional life. You may have limited time to read beyond the Bible and aids. But if and when you do read beyond that, don't just read theology to enlarge your knowledge. Of course it's helpful to read theology and doctrine and increase your knowledge. Absolutely. But don't just read that. Also read history and biography and spiritual experience. Read the biographies of Whitfield and Wesley and Spurgeon, McCheyne and Brainard and Henry Martin, Jonathan and Sarah Edwards, the Welsh Calvinistic Methodists, the best of the Arminian Methodists. You ever come across Wesley's Veterans? It's now in paperback, 7 volumes. Quite, not big. Very precious. Warmly recommended in the Banner of Truth book I was reading the other day. 7 volumes. The men who worked with Wesley. And it records not just their activity, but their experience of God. Their knowledge of God. Their walk with the Lord. Oh, folks at Pontefract, I had them reprinted and wonderful, wonderful spiritual content. And then people like William Bramwell and Jonathan Fletcher, those who came a little bit later. And all these, whether they're Arminian or Calvinistic, they knew God. Never forget that Lloyd-Jones was basically a Methodist, wasn't he? A Calvinistic Methodist. But he also loved the Arminians. Read those whom God has dealt with at a deep level, who truly knew God. In these godless and discouraging days, we need somebody to keep our hearts warm and pure from the godless world and to keep our expectations high, looking to God to rend the heavens and come back to us again in mighty revival. Only then will we be able to persevere and wrestle in prayer for him to come back to us again. Let me finish quickly with a final challenge and encouragement. True evangelical and reformed spirituality, which is the same, of course, as New Testament spirituality, is more than just knowing our Bibles and understanding correct doctrine, vital as that is. To be truly biblical, we need both head knowledge and heart knowledge. Paul Cook has given a strong warning. He says there's been a tendency in reformed circles to confine God to the pages of Scripture, as though because God has spoken and made himself known through the Scriptures, he no longer deals directly and personally with men. This can easily lead to what the Puritan Walter Craddock described as a frozen knowledge of God. The knowledge may be correct, yet lacking any personal acquaintance with God. We are in danger of making God remote. The Bible tends to take the place of God and consequently of the Holy Spirit, and so we no longer deal with God himself as a person. We shut God up in a book. But the function of Scripture is surely to bring us into communion with the living God. End of quote. Remember Gerard's words to me. We want our people to see that the fundamental thing is to know and enjoy God. Friends, this is our plea today. This is what it's all about today. When we develop a closer walk with God, we're likely to experience more than just a frozen knowledge of God. Young missionary Simon Guilbeault, working in war-torn Burundi, whose life has been in danger many times. He wrote this in his diary. God has blessed me with times of unbelievable intimacy, where I've wept with love for him, joy in him, desperation for friends and family who are currently rejecting him. Like many of you, sadly, I've known times of formality and dryness and coldness of heart, devoid of any experiential reality. Those times have been far too often. But thank God, I can say, as many of you can, I've also known times of such intimacy and immediacy in prayer that I too have wept bitterly for my sins, wept at the immediate experiential reality of the blood of Christ cleansing me there and then, feeling that I knew myself to be cleansed and accepted at that very moment, enjoying a felt salvation, overwhelmed and amazed at God's loving provision, the precious blood of Jesus cleanses from all sin. Friends, tears of joy, assurance of salvation, a taste of heaven. Oh yes, the Lord is inviting us, inviting you, to something far more wonderful than just a frozen knowledge of God. Dr. Lloyd-Jones argued that experiential knowledge is the only true knowledge, because all doctrine is about God himself and must lead us into knowing him. And Errol Davis, writing an article in Evangelical Times some months ago, quoted concerning Lloyd-Jones that suddenly he, Dr. Lloyd-Jones, felt surrounded by God's presence, and the love of God was poured into him, giving him amazing assurance and degrees of joy and light he'd never known before in his Christian experience. For a number of days, this overwhelming joy stayed with him. And while later, he had an even greater experience of God's felt presence and the reality of his love. You can read that in a little book, I think, by Errol Davis about Dr. Lloyd-Jones. His wife, Mrs. Lloyd-Jones, said he spent much time seeking and enjoying the Lord in private prayer. There were many times, when the Lord drew so near to him that he needed to leave his study and talk with her in the kitchen. He did this to reassure himself that he was still on earth and not in heaven. Friends, there's something real going on there. If a man of that ability, a medical man, a man whose brain is, someone says, the size of Texas, if he needed to go and talk to his wife in the kitchen to assure him he was still on earth, there's something real going on. Many of us have read of the great Jonathan Edwards being overwhelmed by the presence of God and bathed in floods of tears as the Lord opened to him the glories of the gospel, the glories of Christ, and a heartwarming experience in all of that. Let me just quote you an Arminian Methodist, William Carbosso. This is a farmer in Cornwall who was illiterate until he was 65. He couldn't read or write. When he could write, this is what he wrote. "I've sometimes had seasons of remarkable visitation from the presence of the Lord. One night in bed I was so filled, so overpowered with the glory of God, that had there been 1,000 suns shining at noonday, the brightness of that divine glory would have eclipsed the whole. I was constrained to shout aloud for joy." Again he wrote, "I again received the impress of the seal and the earnest of the Spirit in my heart, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. I was changed into the same image from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord. Language fails in giving but a faint description of what I then experienced. The Lord coming near. D.L. Moody, I can only say that God revealed himself to me, and I had such an experience of his love that I had to ask him to stay his hand." Friends, these experiences of the Lord are perhaps exceptional. They're not essential to our spiritual walk. We cannot manufacture them. God sovereignly touches and God sovereignly blesses people in experiential ways as he chooses. But anyone who's faithful in their quiet times, anyone who's truly desirous of a personal relationship with a living God and seriously develops their walk with the Lord, is sure to know a much closer, more personal, more intimate, and yes, more experiential relationship with our Lord. "Draw near to me, and I will draw near to you."